Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church Podcast for Sunday, June 13th, 2021. Today's sermon topic is on foundations. If you'd like to follow along, go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace. If you would, please stand with me, and we're going to get started with our time of praise and worship. One of the things that I'd like to read real quick as we enter this time of worship is this portion of scripture from Revelation 4, verse 11. And it's regarding the throne room of the Lord, the angels, living creatures singing out loud to the Lord, casting their crowns before the throne. They say this in verse 11, chapter 4. They say, "Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And this chorus that we're going to sing this morning as we start out, it says very much the same thing. You are worthy, Father, Creator, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of all worship and praise. So it may be a little bit new to you. It's a little bit older, so it might come back to you as we sing it. But really meditate on that as we come about in this time of praise and worship. Our Father and Creator is worthy of all worship and praise.
You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship. Praise.
Let's sing that again. You are worthy.
You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful. Worthy of worship and praise.
Heavenly Father, as we do come before you in this time of praise and worship, of studying your scripture, I pray that you would help us put aside all of the distractions in our lives that we might focus on you. And honestly, that in our lives we would put away distractions so that we may glorify you, for you are worthy of all worship and praise. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Psalm 1. We'll be going through this book for the next while. Before we read a couple of names on the prayer list, of course we remember Zach and Amy. Continue to remember John and Kristen is there at the Southern Baptist Convention. A lot going on there. Jeremiah is leaving on Tuesday, so we can certainly remember him. And Greg's leading our preaching today, so we'll remember Greg. So let's read Psalm 1. And then we'll go right into prayer time. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy is abundant. We praise you that you are God, and that you're holy and you're righteous and worthy. Father, we praise you for an opportunity to get together. Father, we praise you for a congregation that has many individuals that can bring forth your word, and we're especially thankful for Greg, for his preparation. Father, as he comes and opens your word, we ask that you just give him special grace and power, and that you would give us open hearts to hear and to receive what he has. Father, as we think of those on the prayer list, we especially ask that you be with Zach and Amy, that you just give healing. Father, we know that you are the great physician, and we ask that you'd heal. Father, continue to be with their families, that you would give them grace during these days as well. Father, for Jeremiah, as he prepares to leave, we ask that you would bless him. Father, every mile that he travels, every plane flight, every car drive, that you would be in his midst, that you would take care of him and his team. Father, that you would protect him. Father, during these days, that you would give him opportunities to share, that you would bless him greatly, that you would put people of peace in his path, Father. Father, we ask that you'd actually be with all missionaries in the world that are lifting up your name, that you'd give them boldness and grace and opportunities to serve. Father, finally, we ask that you'd be with John and Kristen as they're at the Southern Baptist Convention, and so much going on within the convention, Father. We ask that you'd give great wisdom, Father, even as they select a new president, that your will be done in that situation. Father, give John and Kristen a great week together, and Father, give them great peace. Father, thank you again for all that you do for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand and sing together.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Darkness, galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
To the Lord, who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore. Adore him.
us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. And you can compare. Come, let us adore.
Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you that you are our God. As we do come into this time of studying your word, I pray that you'd bless it, that you would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, guide Brother Greg's words. Convict us of sin and help us now in your Son's name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Let me pray for us, and then I want to get started. There's a lot to cover today, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to come, look at your word, look at your world, and see the greatness of your creation. Father, I pray that anything that's said today that is of you will be burned into the hearts of those that are listening, so that they are to never forget. And Lord, if it's from me and not you, I pray that it goes out of their mind just as fast as it goes in and is never remembered again. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, I want to kind of remind those of you that know me and kind of let those of you that don't know me, I am not a pastor. I am a science teacher. So what you're going to see today is going to be a little less John and a little more Steinbarger's science classroom. Okay? That being said, everything that I'm going to be doing today is based out of God's Word. And I'm going to be operating from this mindset that you believe that this is God's Word, that it's inerrant, which means that it is without error, that it is sufficient, able to reach into every situation and every question that you have, and that this can answer every question. Now you're going, okay, you're a science teacher who teaches in the public school. This is going to be interesting, right? Because what's taught in the public schools? Evolution, okay? And guess where I'm going today, okay? So why is this important to Grace as a church? Or to the church as a whole? And I'm telling you, it boils down to foundations. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to come across a little strange for somebody who believes that this is God's authority. I really would like you to keep your Bibles closed for the moment and listen. And listen carefully with an open heart. And then, tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday, I want you to go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org and to the Sermons tab, and I want you to download this PowerPoint, because this PowerPoint is slam full of scripture references, and I want you to be able to sit down with the Word, and I want you to see what the Word says about the things that I'm talking about. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be giving you information through a fire hose today. Okay, so it's going to be very difficult for you to try to keep up and hear what's being said. So I want you to listen to what's being said, listen with an open heart and an open mind. And then take the time this week to go back and look at the Word and look at what's been offered today and see what God's Word says about these things. Now, foundations. Why is this so important? Well, because Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I don't know about you,
but looking over what's been going on in the United States in general and in the church specifically over the last 2 years, we see things like this that have been constantly debated, things that 20 years ago we never would have expected in the church to be debated. Abortion, egalitarianism, and that's the idea that women and men are not just equal in value before God, but they are equal in everything, should be able to do every job, be able to do everything physically that men should be able to do. And what's the scripture say about that? Racism, which is a very bad word, because there, according to what scripture teaches, there is no races. There's one race, Adam's race. And things like CRT, critical race theory, and intersectionality is replete not only within our government and within our society, but it's in our churches. And to be honest, that's one of the things that Southern Baptist Convention is going to be dealing with this week. The LGBTQ agenda. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you know I ask questions because I am a teacher. How many of you know somebody that has said or have heard of somebody that said, well, I'm a gay Christian, God made me this way, and he wouldn't punish me because he made me this way. Oh, it's not in the Bible anyway, so it must be okay. The only problem with that is they haven't read Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 15, or 1 Timothy 1. But we're not going to go there. The point I'm trying to make is this. These are the things that right now the church sees as the battleground. And I want to posit a question to you that this is not the battleground. These are the symptoms to the battleground. What do I mean by that? Well, I need to define some terms. Again, I'm a science teacher, so I like to define my terms. Maybe I'll define my terms. Okay, what is science? And you're going to have a lot of people that will give you a lot of different definitions for science. I'm going to give you a very basic definition for science. It's knowledge. It's knowledge. Okay? Job 28, 28, Psalm 111, 10, and Proverbs 1, 7 all say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what I'm going to offer to you is, if you don't have this right, your science is going to be wrong. I'm going to give you a couple of geological theories, and then I'm going to give you a couple of philosophical things. Yes, I'm going to go deep here, okay? I think you guys can handle this. Catastrophism is the geological belief that over time, the things that we see in Earth's crust over time are there because chiefly there have been violent and unusual events that have happened. This would be things like earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, okay? And what's the philosophical belief, or dare I say, the religious faith that foundations this? Now, look carefully at the title, A Consistent Biblical Worldview. That word consistent is important, okay? That word consistent is important. These are the things that make up a consistent worldview. If we look at Scripture, and you'll notice there's a Bible verse for every one of these things, and I'm not going to go through the whole list, but I'm going to give you some basics. There's a Creator God who's all-powerful, triune, who created everything perfectly in 6 days. There was a fall, and he had to judge man because they were disobedient. But that judgment initially was man now dies, but then there had to be a Savior to come, and that would be the God-man Jesus, the one who is truly God and truly man. And if you're ever wondering why that had to be, let me put it this way. Your sins are against an eternal God. Therefore, the sacrifice for that sin has to be an eternal sacrifice. Therefore, God himself is the only one who is eternal, so God himself is the only one who can pay that sacrifice. But sin was done by Adam, who is a man, therefore the sacrifice has to be a man. Otherwise, the sacrifice is no good. The blood of goats and bulls is not sufficient to forgive sins. So, Jesus had to come. Jesus had to die because God had to pay the sacrifice for our salvation. That is the consistent worldview. Well, what's the opposite on this? Well, the geological theory is uniformitarianism. Okay, that means the idea behind this is today is a key to the past. What is today, the processes of today, or the processes of the past? What happened today, happened yesterday, happened a year ago, 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, 10 million years ago. And these long-term processes, without God, these long-term processes is what gave us what we see today. Okay? Well, the evolutionary worldview, that's the religion of evolution. And people would, I have this constant battle with science teachers. You can't teach creation in school because that's a religion and separation of church and state. Well, if we're going to be consistent, evolution is a religion, because what is a religious faith? It is a belief that is held to with passion and faith. And if you've ever done any research, you'll discover it takes a lot of faith to believe that evolution created everything. It's called a natural religion. So what we're running into is not a question of the science. We're running into is your worldview one of a consistent biblical worldview, that this is the foundation. And somebody's going to say, well, this is not a science textbook. And now, that's a great thing. You know why? Because science textbooks change every year, month, day. God's word never changes. But I'm telling you, every place that it talks about science, it's accurate. And we're going to see that today. So, again, this is about the inerrancy of the scriptures. There is no error in the original languages. This is about the authority of scripture. If this is true, God is creator, God made you, God has the right to tell you what to do, and if you don't follow his rules, he has the right to judge you. And it's about sufficiency. I don't care what struggles you have, what questions you have, the answers are here. Now you're going to be like, well, I had the choice between two colleges, and did I open to, you know, Hezekiah 1:1, and it says, go to NC State. No, that's not how that works. Sometimes there are legitimate direct answers. Should I have an affair today? No, right? Scripture's clear on that. What college should I go to? Well, how much time have you spent looking at the wisdom literature? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. What does God say about wisdom? Use that wisdom and apply it to the situation that you're in. Everything is answered through here. If you are sitting here, I'm hoping you believe that this is God's word. My question, though, is do you really? Do you really? Now, this is important. Maybe. There we go. Jesus, in Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 10, quoted Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Heart and soul, that has to do with your emotions and your feelings. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind. That's the rational part of who you are. What you believe and how you think should never disagree. And then, with all your strength, that's how you act. So the things that you do and the things that you believe and the things that you think should all be about loving God. Okay? Now, why is this important? Remember I said this is all about what Scripture teaches. And you have to forgive me, there's a big distance between me and the computer, so it's having a hard time reading me. 1 Peter 3:15, and I've highlighted these because I want you to get this, okay? always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's within you. Always being ready to make a defense. That means preparing for the battle. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a battle. We call it the battle for the beginning. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to show yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Diligent kind of leads you to the fact that there's some work in this, and you know that because he calls you a workman, right? So you need to be diligent, you need to study, you need to prepare yourselves for this. 2 Timothy 3:16, and this is the foundations for those of us who claim to be Christians, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture, all, you got it yet? It's all, not just the parts that make us happy. Even the parts you don't like and you don't agree with, all Scripture is inspired by God. Okay, so, okay, Greg, where are you going with this? Well, let me tell you where I'm going with this. And I guess I should keep up with myself. The biggest argument I hear as a science teacher, and yeah, forgive me, I leak, okay? The biggest argument I hear as a science teacher is the Bible is not validated by science. Okay, so what are some of the arguments? Carbon-14 dating. What's another argument given? Dinosaur fossils. There are no dinosaurs in the Bible. Fossils, there's no evidence for a global flood. Biological evolution. Transitional forms, don't they prove that we came from goo? DNA is a very interesting piece, and I may not get to that today, but this is a mind-blowing piece of information that I have to ask the evolutionist, how do you, in your worldview, deal with DNA? And of course, where did Cain get his wife? But I want to offer something before we move forward here. Empirical evidence, what we call science, real science, will always, kind of a brave statement, right? Empirical science will always be in agreement with Scripture. Because empirical science is based off of the scientific laws that God put into place in the beginning. Historical science is based off of the fact that I don't know what happened, this is what I think happened, and most of the time it's in disagreement with what the Bible teaches. But this is the point. You cannot prove or disprove the Bible with science. It's not possible. One big reason is this is a historical book, it's not a science textbook, which I've already mentioned is a good thing. But the other reason is it's not about science. It's not about science. Okay? Today's forecast was 100% sunshine. Tell me that evolutionists can be trusted when they tell me that the world existed a million years ago. And it's downpouring. Okay? So the idea is this. We can't trust science of itself to tell us if this is true. Okay? The other thing is this. You got people around you. You got people around you who have legitimate answers. Now you're going to have some who want to be argumentative and want to argue the facts, which I'm going to show you in a minute, it's not possible. But there are people around you who have been taught all their lives, and all they've been taught all their lives is they came from mud and that everything is due to chance. And don't you see that playing out in our world? The violence caused by multiple reasons in our country. Why? Because there's no value to life. Well, why would there be if we came from mud and it was all by chance? There's no value to that. So why should I value anybody else? Legitimate questions demand a legitimate answer. And what I'm hoping to do today is to provide you with some of those answers. Not all. Lord knows the elders looked through my sermon over the last 2 weeks, and one thing I heard more than anything was, you're never going to get through all of this. And when I sat down and did it the first time, it took me about 2.5 hours. No, we're not going to be here till 1 o'clock, okay? But I am going to try to cover this stuff very quickly. But I want you to understand something. Greg Steinberger is not a scientist. Greg Steinberger is more of a philosopher. Okay? Yes, I teach science. I've been teaching science for 14 years. But Greg Steinberger took one biology course in college, and I have three college degrees. Okay? One science class. Okay? But I know of a lot of very intelligent people who have research PhDs that I go to when I need questions answered about these things. These are a few of them. And I want you to take a look at this list, because this list is important for a couple of reasons. Number one, I'm not sliming Christian universities, okay? My degrees came from Liberty University, okay? So I'm not slamming Christian universities, but I want you to see where these people have come from and what they've come through, and they still hold that this is right and science matches up with this. Dr. Henry Morris has been around since the 70s talking about how the flood really did happen and the geological evidences of that. He went to the University of Minnesota. Dr. Jason Lyle, the Biblical Science Institute, fabulous website if you've got questions about specifically about science stuff. Dr. Andrew Snelling went to the University of Sydney. Ohio State, Brown University, and Dr. Nathaniel Jensen right here. When I was talking to you earlier about DNA, this guy is amazing. Okay, he has taken, and I'm going to get kind of nerdy here, he's taken DNA from the mitochondria in your cells, and he has shown that all of us are related to each other, but not over millions of years, sometime in the last 6,000. And that the current population shows this fact. He wrote a book called Replacing Darwin. Not just refuting Darwin. Darwin has been refuted for many, many years. Michael Behe, a number of scientists who are not creationists have absolutely blown holes in Darwin's theory. But he's saying, I've got something that will replace Darwin's theory. This dude, you need to read his book. Okay? It's nerdy, okay? But you need to read it. These three websites are my go-to websites when it comes to science information from a creationist perspective. Okay, Biblical Science Institute, that's Dr. Jason Lyle. Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham. Many of you probably have heard of or have watched Ken Ham. A lot of the things that I use are based off of Ken Ham's work over the last 40 years. And then ICR, which is the Institute for Creation Research. They have six research doctorates that are not in this list that work specifically with ICR, and they test things like geology, biology, astronomy from a creationist scientific perspective. Okay, so it's not me that's talking, it's these people that are talking. These are the brains behind the things that I'm offering you. Okay, now, come on, there we go. I'm going to read this because I think this is important. Seems to me that an odd proposition that we should adhere to some parts of the Bible story but not to others. After all, when it comes to important moral questions, by what standard do we cherry pick the Bible? Why bother with the Bible at all if we have the ability to pick and choose what is right and what is wrong? Pretty astounding statement, isn't that? Even more astounding, that came from Richard Dawkins, one of the most well-known atheists on the planet. Let me let him speak for himself.
And was there a particular point that, or something that you read or an experience you had that sort of said, yeah, this is it, God doesn't exist?
Oh, well, by far the most important, I suppose, was understanding evolution. I think the evangelical Christians have really sort of got it right in a way in seeing evolution as the enemy, whereas the more, what should we say, sophisticated theologians who are quite happy to live with evolution, I think they're deluded. I think the evangelicals have got it right in that there really is a deep incompatibility between evolution and Christianity.
Pam, can you hit the space bar? Thank you. Richard Dawkins, there is a deep incompatibility between the Bible and evolution. Why do I bring this up? You're like, you're in a church. Why are you quoting Richard Dawkins of all people? because I want you to see something. I've seen brother and sister after brother and sister in Christ who profess that they believe that the Bible is true, but they also believe in theistic evolution, progressive creationism, day-age theory, framework theory, and there's three or four others that are out there now that are even more mind-blowing. But they don't see the inconsistency of believing this and believing that. Some of them see that, oh, well, you know, I believe the science is true, and I'm just, yes, I'm working with them, sort of. Please understand, the atheists don't see you as an ally. They see you as deluded, and they see you as a tool to be used to get their point across. And it breaks my heart that people who claim to believe this don't really believe this. Because you're not going back to Genesis 1. And I understand what's being said here. Somebody says, you know, Greg, you're saying that I have to believe in a literal six-day creation to be a Christian. No, that's not what I'm saying. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What I'm saying is, if you believe that you can be a Christian and believe in evolution, you're not being consistent. And the world will pick your thoughts apart. And I'm going to show that. Okay? I want you to honestly think about that as we move forward. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I have spoken of you of earthly things, and you do not believe, so how will then you believe when I speak of heavenly things? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was in the beginning. He told us what happened with the world that's around us, but you choose not to believe about the earthly things. Why do you believe about the heavenly things? It's almost exactly what Dawkins said. Ma'am. Again, legitimate questions require legitimate answers. Pam. So we're going to play a game. Are you smarter than a sixth grader? If I can get this thing to work today. Whoops. Whoa, back up. Can't give away the answer. Pam, would you hit that? Thank you. Where do we get our 365-day year? Katie, Earth's revolution around the sun. Don't get me started on the difference between rotate and revolution. Earth's revolution around the sun. Okay, Pam, hit it. Again. Where do we get our month? 30 to 31 day month. Hit it. Moon's rotation, revolution around the Earth. Where do we get our 24.6 hour day? Carson, excellent. Earth's rotation, very good. Hit it again. Where do we get our 7-day week? Katie, Pam, Genesis 1, Exodus 20, 23. Okay. Now, before some of you go, well, you know, the first three there, they were done by science, right, Pam? Genesis 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night and to let them be for signs and for seasons and months and years. So you can say that was from science, but it really started in Genesis. So I'm going to let you do this, okay? Makes it easier than trying to get this thing to work. One of the biggest arguments I hear that Genesis 1 cannot be taken literally. Sorry, I'm a mover if you can't tell. Genesis 1 can't be taken literally is the word day in the book of Genesis doesn't mean literal 24-hour day. And if we look at the entire Old Testament and we look at the Hebrew word for day, yom, it's right there. Whoop, back up. Back up. Hit the back, the back arrow. Left arrow. Left arrow. Left arrow. One more. Okay. Don't get ahead of me. If we take the Hebrew word yom, meaning day, okay, If we look at the entire Old Testament, it can mean different things. It can mean a literal 24-hour day. It can mean the daylight part of a day. It can mean time. It can mean year. It can mean the amount of time you're at work that day. Okay, so how do we know that the Yom in Genesis really does mean a literal 24-hour day? Well, let's look at the word Yom outside of Genesis 1 and see what it looks like outside of Genesis 1. So, Pam, one more. So if we have the word day, yom, with a number, outside of Genesis 1, it's found 410 times. Every single time, it means an ordinary 24-hour day. Again? If the word evening and morning without the word day is found 38 times, it also means a literal 24-hour day. Next. Evening or morning with the word day, 23 times, always means an ordinary day. Next. Night with the word day, 52 times, always means an ordinary day. Pam. So let's look at Genesis 1, verse 5. God called the day the light day, and darkness he called night, evening, morning, number, day. 8b, evening, morning, number, day. Are you getting it yet? Day 3, evening, morning, number, day. Day 4, evening, morning, number, day. Literal, 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 literal. Are you getting it yet? Okay. Well, there are other things that people argue about. And remember, the things that I'm talking to you about today, there are thousands of pages written on each of these topics. Okay. So you're getting the fire hose, skim of the top pieces of each of these. Okay. So Pam, go to the next slide. There's another thing. People like to say that this is a big one for the gap theory, the gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and 1, verse 2. There's a gap there. That's where all the millions of years are at. Well, let's look at that. In the Hebrew, one of the things in the Hebrew, Pam hit it one time for me, is called the vav disjunctive or the vav consecutive, okay, or the vav disjunctive or vav consecutive. So hit it one more time. The vav is this little thing right there on the front of the Hebrew word. Okay, it's one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That, when it's put in front of a verb or in front of a noun, it means it's used in narrative. So it's used in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And it means this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. So that's a vav consecutive. A vav disjunctive is the same idea, but instead of saying this happened and then this happened, it's saying this happened and about that. Okay, so Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The English version of verse 2 says, the earth was formless and void, and because each one of them starts with the, they think there's a million years there. But the original Hebrew says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth. Go back. Go forward, forward. One more. Okay. And the earth. So it's saying God created the heavens and the earth, and by the way, about that earth, this is what's about that earth. It's formless and void. So there's not really, from the Hebrew grammatical, the literal translation of the Hebrew, there's no gap there. You can't put millions of years there. Well, what about the rest of Genesis? Are those days really years? You know, eons, millions of years? Well, let's look at the vav consecutive through the rest. So verse 3, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Are you getting it yet? Okay. Now, those of you that know me, I'm a passionate speaker. Okay, I am. Please don't take this as pounding on you, okay? More than anything, I want you to understand that you can trust what this says. You don't need to rely on outside influences. You can trust what God says, okay? Pam, hit the next one. So another one, again, the day-age theory and some of the other evolution ideas that God used evolution before Genesis 1, and then he started creating. It's a very weak argument based off of the things I've already talked about. But I want to assume millions of years just for a minute. Okay, so step outside of the Bible for a minute. And let's assume that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:2, there's millions of years there. This is a picture of a thorn that is a fossil. This is a picture of a fish eating a fish, which is a fossil. This is a picture of some spine bones that have cancer in them, which is a fossil. What's one thing that all fossils have in common? They're dead. Right? If millions of years is true, we've got things killing each other, we've got thorns, and we've got cancer, and we've got things dying before God created. Pam, go to the next slide. Genesis 1, 12, 10, 18, 21, 31, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. God saw that it was very good. So, the person that comes up to you, it says, so you believe in millions of years. You believe that God created and allowed everything to go through evolution, and there was death, and there was suffering, and there was cancer, and there were thorns. And why do bad things happen to people? Why are there people in our church who are suffering from cancer? Is that really good? Because if you believe in day age, if you believe in progressive creationism, if you believe in theistic evolution, you're telling people that that stuff is good. And then we get people like Richard Dawkins, we get people like Neil deGrasse Tyson, we get people like Bill Nye, who vehemently argue for their case. But do you know why? Go, if you ever get a chance, go look at some of their interviews about how they got to where they are. You know what the same thing is I see every single time? I had these questions and nobody answered them. Richard Dawkins became an evolutionist at the age of 15. And he's lived his entire life in defense of a worldview that is unsustainable, because evolution taught him that God really doesn't exist. And you know what? If you believe that millions of years happened before Genesis, you don't really believe God exists either. You know why? Because you have no excuse. You have no answer for the person who says, if that's true, where is your good God? And there is no answer. However, if you believe what Genesis 1 teaches, and that God created everything, and everything was very good, Pam, and then in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned, their sin, his curse, God's curse on Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you, because thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and to the earth you will return. Death, suffering, thorns and thistles were the result of our sin, not because an arbitrary God who decided to create things over millions of years allowed it. It's our sin that caused these things. It's our sin. It's not God. And we have to come back to that and say, it's not a question of why does so-and-so have cancer? Why did so-and-so's mom and dad die when they were children? The question is, why isn't it happening to all of us? Because every one of us deserve that. Pam. Sorry. Now I'm going to jump back into some science for a minute, and then we'll come back to the scriptures again. So where are fossils found? Past or present? Pam. If a fossil's not in the present, then it doesn't exist. Right? Now, the animal that was the fossil was in the past, but the fossil itself is in the present. And a lot of people, Pam, a lot of people think that the battle is between the facts. This is my evidence, evolutionist says. No, creation says, this is my evidence. No, this is my evidence, Pam. It's an argument over the same evidence. Pam. Two more. It's the same science. It's the same facts. Your worldview determines how you interpret it. That's why science can't answer the question. It's where you start is what answers the question. Pam? So here's our fossils from before. We got a fish eating a fish. We got our cancer here. And you know, this is a very interesting fossil. Very interesting fossil. Because the yellow here and here is fossilized bone, dinosaur bone. They know, even secular scientists know this is fossilized dinosaur bone. The interesting thing is, this right here is a red blood cell, not fossilized. So I wish I had somebody I could point to that has some medical background. How long does a red blood cell last? Not millions of years. You're lucky if it lasts a couple of weeks or maybe a couple of months out on its own. Has to be, anybody who has worked in hospitals know blood has to be used or protected or refrigerated, and it doesn't survive in millions of years under rock. Okay, next. So, if there was a flood, what would you expect to find? Let's say the biblical flood is true. If the biblical flood is true, what would you expect to find, Pam? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Guess what you find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Pam? One more. The biblical foundation is there was lots of water and a little bit of time. And I'm going to get into this again in just a second. Verse 23 of Genesis 7. Why is there billions of dead things? He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animal and creeping thing and bird. And they were blotted out on the earth. Only Noah was left and those that were with him on the ark. Every place that Scripture talks about science, it's accurate. It's not a science textbook. Next. Now, I love this. Evolutionist says, uniformitarianism. Rocks are laid down over millions of years, layer by layer. It takes millions of years, lots of time, a little bit of water. And you've got about, 2,000-3,000 different layers right there above this person standing there. And evolutionists, and these have been carbon dated, have been radiometric dated, not carbon. They use uranium and lead usually. And I'll get into that in a minute. They've carbon dated those rocks to millions of years. They've been radiometric dated to millions of years. But I forgot to give you a piece of information, Pam. These are rocks that were laid down during the Mount St. Helens eruption in May 18th, 1980. But they were dated to millions of years. But they didn't exist on May 17th, 1980. Okay, do you see the problem with uniformitarianism? Can't sustain itself, Pam. This is Mount St. Helens before the eruption, the day before the eruption. This is Mount St. Helens the day after the eruption. The top of the mountain dropped 1,500 feet. You can see most of the inside of the mountain is gone. They said 70% of the ice pack melted within a minute of the eruption. 70%. 18 million cubic yards of water. And back up one for me, Pam. Millions of layers of rock laid down in just 6 hours. 6 hours. So it doesn't require, see, catastrophism beliefs that there are violent and unstable situations that cause these things. And it's based off of the foundation that the biblical record of the flood is true. So if this can happen in 6 hours, imagine what a flood lasting a year with the great deeps of the ocean bursting open for 150 days is going to do to the planet. Next, Pam. Again. Okay, let's talk radiometric dating. This is one of my favorites. I get a little excited with this stuff. You might not imagine that. Radiometric dating. One of the big favorites of radiometric dating is carbon-14. People like to say, well, we carbon-14 dated that rock to millions of years. Not possible. Let me explain why. We're going to get into some geology here, so bear with me, okay? Radiometric dating requires three things. Number one, and remember, I'm giving you the basics. Okay, I teach 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, so I'm giving you the basics. I could get deep if you need me to, but I'd rather not. Parent isotope, that's the element that's radioactive that gives off, that breaks down. That's called a half-life. So the parent isotope is carbon-14. The daughter isotope is nitrogen-12. So we have 100% carbon-14 at the beginning. After 7,500 years, we only have 50% of the carbon-14 left. And then after another 7,500 years, we have 25% of the carbon-14 left. Okay? If you track this process out, give me one, we get to about 83,000 years. That's not millions and that's not billions. Okay? But that's not why this is so interesting. Remember they said all the fossils are millions of years old, right? Carbon-14 only lasts about 83,000 years, right? Almost every fossil found to date has carbon-14 in it. Which means all of those fossils have been formed within the last 83,000 years. Okay, is that a proof for that the Bible's true? No, but it shows you that the evolutionary ultra uniformitarianism view just doesn't work here. Okay, Cam, Pam. Again, okay. The big problem with radiometric dating is this: whether it's carbon-14, uranium, lead, rubidium, strontium. And there are probably 50 others that they use. The problem with these are you have to know how much parent was there at the beginning to be able to do the calculation. So if you are doing that calculation, how do you know it started with 100% carbon-14? Were you there? So you see the problem with using radiometric dating to date anything. If you weren't there when that rock was formed, you can't get a good foundation for whether this is 80,000 years old or 80 million years old because you weren't there. There's no record showing us what that carbon-14 number looked like at the beginning. You're starting with an assumption. And with most of historical science, it starts with assumptions. It has to because we weren't there. Pam, one more. What is this? What is that? It's a jet. Ooh. What's it do? Are you sure? Why does it do that? What? Okay, but why does it do that? It was made to do that, right? It's made to fly. Pam? One more. What's that? Submarine. What's it do? Goes underwater. Why? Because it was made to do that, right? So let's look at the solar system, Pam. This is Venus and Earth. Now, the uniformitarian view, cosmic evolution, is that the solar system all formed in the same time. Everything happened the same way over millions of years, right? So if that's the case, everything should be the same, right? But why does the Earth and the other 7 main planets in the solar system all rotate counterclockwise and Venus rotates clockwise? Pam? If that's true, why are 7 of the 8 planets on its axis this way as it goes around the sun, but Uranus is like on its side going around the sun? If uniformitarianism is true, they cannot explain these things. We can. Why? Because on day four, God created everything to do exactly what it does. Now, don't get me wrong. He didn't create all the animals the way they are. He created them in kinds. And we'll go to that in a minute. One more. Again, if uniformitarianism is true and everything formed the same way, why do we have 4 rock planets at the front of the solar system and 4 gas planets at the back of the solar system? Shouldn't they all be rock or all be gas? Matter of fact, they should all be gas because the sun's gas and the 4 on the outside are gas. And if they all formed from gas, they should all be gas. Right? If uniformitarianism is true. But if the Bible is true, they are like they are because that's the way God created them to be exactly as they are. Go ahead, Pam. And this is, for uniformitarians, especially Christians who claim to believe in evolution and this is one of those verses that I kind of look at and go, okay, how do you answer this? How do you answer this? Okay, knowing this first, that first of all, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it did from the beginning. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which all the world was destroyed, being flooded with water. Verse 7 is very interesting. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Pam? So now some Adam theory. You're like, you're going through a lot of stuff. Yeah, a lot of stuff. Okay, basic Adam theory. I teach this in sixth grade, even though I'm not supposed to teach this until seventh grade. All atoms have protons, neutrons, and electrons. Protons are positively charged. Neutrons have no charge. Electrons have a negative charge. And one of the laws of atoms is that, or of the laws of charges, is that two like charges together don't want to be together. Think of your magnets. You take a positive magnet and negative magnet, they pull towards each other, right? But if you take two positives and push them towards, they repel. Okay, same thing inside of the atom. You've got positive charges all together here in the center of the atom. So what's happening is you've got this atom trying to push itself apart, Pam. But the scientists have determined there's this thing they call the great force. Where does it come from? We don't know. What causes it? We don't know. But there's this great force that holds those atoms together. And if it were to ever let go, Pam, this is what would happen. I'm not joking, folks. This is not a joke. If the atoms, the positive protons in the center of the atom ever let go, everything would dissolve in great heat and fire. Well, this sounds very familiar, Pam. In Hebrews, it says that God upholds all things by the word of his power, Pam. And this is interesting. We just read in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now I'm jumping to verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You're like, what does this have to do with atoms? What promise is he talking about? Pam? Verse 7, right before it. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. His promise is, there's judgment coming, but I don't want you to be judged, so I'm providing time for you to be saved. Pam? Again, 3:10, day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Get this, when that great force lets go, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and all the works in it will be burned up. Where the Bible talks about science, it's accurate. Again. Okay, so dinosaurs in the Bible. I'm doing pretty good. I'm about where John normally is this time. Dinosaurs in the Bible. Give me another one. Oh, back up. Back up. Wrong way. Too far. One more, one more, one more, one more. Stop. Okay. So, dinosaurs in the Bible. Are dinosaurs found in the Bible? Most people are going to say, the Bible doesn't talk about a dinosaur. So, let's think about it from this perspective. What is T-Rex? Where does he live? Where does the T-Rex live? On land. Yes, thank you very much, Pam. So, Genesis 1:24. Sorry about that. Genesis 1:24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kind, Pam. So if T-Rex is an animal, Pam, and land animals and man were created on day six, Pam, so T-Rex was created on day six. Just logic, folks. Okay, go again. Now, I want to talk about two specific dinosaurs that are believed. Now, we don't know this for a fact, but we believe that they're talked about in the book of in the Bible. Okay, one is Behemoth, the other is the Leviathan. Okay, so Job chapter 40, verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. His strength is in his loin. The power in his muscles is in his belly. 17 and 18. He bends his tail like a cedar. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thigh are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, and his limbs are bars of iron. Ham. Okay, cedar tree. Okay, ready? Behold, Behemoth. Well, most of the commentators say Behemoth is either a hippopotamus or an elephant. Do it again. Does that tail look like a cedar tree to you? But if dinosaurs were really created on day six, one more. Couldn't that be Behemoth? Possibility. We know dinosaurs existed because we have fossils. We know that most of the animals were created before the flood, were killed in the flood, and we find dinosaur fossils, so we know dinosaurs existed. Bam, next one. Leviathan. Can you draw Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. You will not do this again. Sounds like a warning, doesn't it? You know what most people say that Leviathan was? A shark, great white shark, killer whale, or a crocodile. Pam? I don't think these people would have a problem laying their hand on Leviathan again if this was Leviathan. However, if that was Leviathan, you might have a different thought. Right? Again, none of this proves the Bible's true. But all of this is consistent with what the Bible teaches. Bam. This one infuriates me. Mom and Dad, quit teaching your children that the Bible stories are stories. It's history. And teach them like it's history. Because I'm telling you, the minute that wave came around, that boat would sink and everything in it. If you want to teach them about the ark, teach them about the ark. Two more. Okay? Now you're like, well, what does the Bible say about this? Great question. The Bible says that the ark was 437 feet long, 73 feet wide, and 44 feet high, and had three levels. That's what the Bible teaches. So beyond that, we can play with the idea a little bit. Design. But the proportions are according to what the Bible teaches. But this is kind of the point. Right here is a little man, and right there is what would be considered today, what we used to think of as a brontosaurus, a sauropod, full-size, big, honking dinosaur, built to scale with the ark. Quit teaching that the ark is some bathtub toy that's stuffed full and is going to tip over the minute that any wave kind of comes. Because I'm going to tell you, with the great deeps busting open, the fountains of the great deeps bursting, and then raining for 40 days and 40 nights, there's going to be some waves, folks. Pam? Now, you're saying, well, where's he going to put all the animals? Well, if you do the math, the gross volume of the ark would be about 1.4 million cubic feet. That's about 522 railroad stock cars. Okay? So think of it from this perspective. Most dinosaurs, hit that next one for me. People are like, well, what about all the dinosaurs? Well, dinosaurs, like all other animals, God made in kinds. So kind kind of goes with family in the science perspective, not species, okay? Kinds, so family of animals, like Noah didn't need to take 30 different breeds of dogs on the ark. He needed to take one couple that had all the genetic material for all the different dogs. Because the dogs we see today are genetically defective. They're missing information from the original dog. Okay? Same thing with the dinosaurs. He doesn't need to take all of these ceratops. He just needs to take the two parents who contained all the genetic material. Most dinosaurs were about the size of a sheep. We like to think of the T-Rex, the Brontosaurus, and all dinosaurs are that big. No. If you look at all the fossils, most of the fossils showed dinosaurs that were the average size of a sheep, and the ark could have carried about 125,000 sheep. So quit teaching Bible stories and teach biblical history. Pam? Oh, and by the way, one of the other things that I hear a lot is, it had been an awful hard job for Noah to travel all over the world to get all the animals that he needed. God answers that in Genesis 6. Of the birds and the animals and every creeping thing, two of every kind will come to you. God put it into their DNA that they knew at this point they needed to go to Noah. So Noah didn't have to go looking for anything. Okay? So where does the rest of the Bible stand on the book of Genesis? Can't think you know where I stand, but I am not authoritative. Right? Where does the rest of the Bible stand on this? Well, Genesis 1, and I've listed them over here for you. Genesis 1 is quoted 14 different times just in the New Testament. Genesis 2, 24 times. Genesis 3, 23 times. Genesis 1 to 11, the most disputed series of chapters in the entire Bible, were quoted 107 times in the New Testament. Pam, what did Jesus think of this? He quoted from Genesis 1 to 11 8 separate times. Pam, the issue is not science. Who's your authority? Science is not the issue. Do you believe that God's word is God's word, how he wrote it, the way it's written down, regardless of how you feel about it? Or are you willing to say, well, I'm going to take the part that I want and not the part that I don't want, because man's rewritten and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten is more important? Pam? One last thing. Why is Genesis so important? People are like, well, I believe in Jesus and Romans and the book of John, which are God's word and they are inspired. But I want you to understand something. If you claim to be a Christian, everything that you believe is foundationed in Genesis. Everything. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 talks about God as creator and owner of all things. He's the sovereign king, the righteous judge, and the merciful savior, all in the first 6 chapters of Genesis. Foundationed there. The nature of man, that we are made in God's image. That we are made in God's image. All of us, regardless of where you come from on the planet. Because as of Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, we're all from the same family, because at the Tower of Babel, we were all together there. Male and female, your essence, your role, your value, all determined in the book of Genesis. The nature of creation, that God created everything in its kind. The nature of sin, man's fall, God's judgment, and God's salvation, all foundationed. Now, it's not filled completely out. We don't know the story of Christ as Savior there, but the seeds of the gospel are in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then the nations and people groups. Man, isn't racism, and I hate that term because it's not a legit term, isn't racism destroying everything around us? Why? Because we are all created in God's image. And I didn't even go here, and this is on one of my other slides that you can look at later, is if you break it down, two parents, okay, I can pick two parents, the genetic DNA in two parents can have up to 1 to the 2017th power number of children. Okay, that's 1 with 2017 zeros behind it, and have them, those two, that number of children, that it will have different genetic makeup and look differently. Okay? God created more diversity in the human genome than he did in the entire universe. There's only 1 to the 80th power number of atoms in the universe, but there's 1 to 2017th power worth of data in your DNA. Do you see why there's so much diversity in the humankind because God created it that way. Pam? So, consistent Christian. Be strong and be courageous because this is true. If you have a question or you have a concern, then it's time to be a workman, not wanting to be ashamed, and do your work. Non-consistent Christian, you got some decisions to make. You're like, well, I'm saved. Well, you may be, but you're being a stumbling block to those that may be around you. Because they may have questions that you need to answer, and if you don't have those answers, you may have the next Richard Dawkins in front of you. Pam? Unbeliever or doubter, ask your question. Okay? There are a lot of people out there that are afraid of the questions. But I can tell you, the elders of this church are not afraid of your questions. Ask your questions because you deserve a legitimate answer. But if you doubt, not because you have a question, but because you choose to, Pam, remember, there is none righteous, Pam. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, Pam. And if you say, I am not a sinner, you are a liar, Pam. One more. Please understand something. If you say, I know what the Bible teaches is true, I just refuse to believe it, Romans 1 is for you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, because God made it evident to you. You are without excuse. You need to repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you that your word is faithful and true, and we can trust it and we can rely on it. Father, I pray for any who may be here who are not, have not believed up to this point, Lord. I pray that you have drawn their heart, that you want them to understand that you love them, but that you require something from them, and that's their faith. Lord, thank you for your love and your compassion and this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing as we close together.
And nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his bearing all the guilt of sinful men? God is eternal, humble to the grave. Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'd help us now as we go to remember the things that were taught, that we would worship you, for you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.